listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
I'd like to invite us to pray together this morning. And as I do, I want to share a few things with you. It's been a difficult week for us as a church. And it's important for us to come together in the truth of God's Word and recognizing that we stand in Jesus Christ under the grace of God. There's been difficult news that the McIntosh family has received. Dave has received word that that he has cancer and is going to be dealing with that. And so we're going to be praying for the McIntosh family. We are we're also praying for the Whitworth family. Sad news is that Bob passed away suddenly this week, and that makes that's a very sad piece of news, and we want to pray for the Whitworth family. And then also Joy Wilton passed away on Thursday of this week, and so we're praying for John and for the family there as well. These are deep sorrows. I do want to let you know that plans are being made for a memorial service for Joy Wilton here in this auditorium on January the 27th, Friday the 27th, at 11 o'clock in the morning. That's just being firmed up, but that very likely is to be the time for the memorial service. We do not yet have a word of plans for the Whitworth Memorial. Would you bow together with me, and let's pray. Our God, our hearts cry out to you. You have been our help in all of the ages gone by, and you are our help today. We want to ask, Lord God, that you would come and minister to us, share with us your life-giving hope. Help us, Lord God, as we draw close and draw near to one another. We pray that, Lord, you will that you will grant your blessing and make us to know the fullness of your grace and your strength. Lord, we want to lift up to you our brother, our friend, Dave McIntosh, whom we love. And we just pray for him. We pray for his family. We want to ask, Lord God, that you would be their strength and their comfort. Thank you that you are already ministering these things in a very special way to them. We hold them up to you. Pray your blessing. Lord, we want to lift up to you John Wilton and his family and the passing of Joy. We thank you for the sure knowledge that Joy, knowing Jesus Christ, being covered in him, is now present with him in everlasting joy. And we pray that, again, you would minister your consolation to John's heart. Thank you again for the testimony that you are doing just that. Lord, surround him with those who love him, and Lord, let your gracious care be known. We lift up the Whitworth family to you, God, and our hearts are broken. We pray for Bob's children, Taylor and Kelly and Grace. We ask now and in all their days you will be with them, that you will care for them, that you will that you will help them to understand and to know your presence. Lord, bless them. We pray for Jennifer. We pray for Bob's parents, Ron and Diane. We pray for the extended family, for those here who have loved and walked with Bob. Lord, we just lift our hearts to you. We express our sadness to you. You are God, and you are sufficient even in all of these things. When we find ourselves broken, we turn to you. Lord, have your way. You are with us, Lord God, when we shout with joy, our lungs full of praise from the tops of the mountains. And you are with us when we're in the depths of the valley of the shadow of death. We pray for your nearness and we pray for your strength. Have your perfect way and be glorified amongst us, we ask, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, it may seem strange to you in this day and age to actually take some time to read a whole chapter out of the Bible. It ought not to seem strange to us. In fact, the Bible is God's gift to us, the signal gift that represents God's truth to us, that represents God's own revelation of himself to us. And what we've just read this morning is the very first of that book of unspeakable wealth that gives shape and insight and the delight to our hearts and our understanding, the book of the Bible. And today, I want to introduce to you a new series of sermons that I believe God is leading us into, one that I think is, well, I'm excited about it. The jury's out on you, I suppose, because you don't know much about it right now, but I am excited about it, and the title of the series is Back to Go. Back to go with a little bit of play on that last word, because back to go in my mind, and I think actually in the scriptures themselves, is back to God, back to the beginning of all things. And what a remarkable treasure it is to know God's grace from the very beginning. So this is what we're going to do. Here's the plan. I want you to listen. We're going to take the next 3 months to look closely at the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. All right, so don't be alarmed. You know, don't react. All right, I'm just going to ask you right now, take some deep breaths, okay? If you have anxiety medication, you might want to reach for that now. That's a good thing. We've actually arranged for some brown paper bags in the back if you need to, you know, breathe into it. And if necessary, we do have an AED nearby, and we're people who are trained to use it, so we're prepared. Just take some deep breaths. Yes, the next 3 months on the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. So don't be put off. Some of you are thinking, you know, if we take a chapter a month in the book of Genesis, it's going to be more than 4 years before we get through this book. You might be saying, well, I'm going to be done high school by then, or you know, I might even pay off my student loans by then. Good luck. Or we might even have a new prime minister by then. Time would be passing. But so don't get the wrong idea. We're not going to go through the entire book of Genesis at this pace, at least not for now. We are just going to be looking at the first three chapters. And let me offer you some assurance as we get underway with this. It is going to be worth your while. It's going to reward your time well. The Bible is a wonderful, wonderful book, full of deep and insightful, practical wisdom for all of us. And when you read carefully, the Bible repays richly, many times over. So if you take this study seriously, if you're here every week, if you're meditating with an open heart and an open mind, you're going to be blessed. I'm very excited by the opportunity to grow through this with you. And you might ask, well, why? Why this series? And I have a few different reasons for it. The first I might say is this. Well, you know, you really cannot know where you are or where you're going unless you know where you've come from. That's critical. That's important. It's part of our everyday lives. Amnesia changes you for this reason, because it disconnects you from your past. At least at a certain level, this is the case. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but that's one reason. Here's another reason, a very powerful reason why this is good for us. It's just the importance and the power of the themes that we find in the first three chapters of Genesis. If you haven't kind of looked there recently, there are incredibly important things, they're powerful things in the early part of Genesis, like this. I'm going to give you those in just a second. Let me tell you this. Martin Luther says this about Genesis. There is nothing more beautiful than the book of Genesis. Nothing more useful. You might think, actually, that this is something that's not going to be of very much use in our lives. I want to suggest otherwise. Martin Luther actually also said the opening sections of the book of Genesis are certainly the foundation of the whole of Scripture. They really are. And if you are a careful Bible reader, you'll find the themes developed early in Genesis that actually reappear throughout the whole of Scripture and actually tell us where the whole thing is going. There are themes that speak powerfully into the greatest issues of our time, I want to suggest to you. Like this, themes like this. Where does it all come from? The origins of the universe. Where does it all get its start? Questions about the nature of God. Who is God? What is he like? Questions about the relation of our time to eternity, the fullness of time. There are also questions like this. Does science contradict the Bible? That's a big one in our time. Does science contradict the Bible? Are they 7 24-hour days? Or are they 7 indefinite ages? Or is it a different explanation again? What about evolution? Is evolution the way we are to understand things? We're going to be dealing briefly with some of those questions next week, so you won't want to miss it. There are also here answers to questions that I think are even more important, like who are we as human beings? And what is our place in the world? Why really are we here? Do we have answers for these things? I think Genesis gives us those answers. Are we here by random chance? Are we just a fluke? Or is there something more? Is there something beyond this? And what is life supposed to be? What is life supposed to be like as God has designed us? In fact, this passage of these first few chapters even address some of the most feared and dangerous questions for preachers to deal with, like, what is this thing about male-female relationship? What is this thing about being created, male and female? Now, that's one of the most basic human relationship. That's a juicy one. You're going to want to be here for that day. We're going to be confronted with issues concerning the primacy of our fellowship with God, that our fellowship with our Maker takes first place. We're going to ask questions about what it means for us to be His creatures. What does it mean for us to be made in the image of God, and how do we live in the fullness of that? How do we live under God's blessing and under God's command? And then, of course, there are questions of morality that are addressed here, like questions about temptation and questions about sin and the fall, the rupture of our relationship with God, and then the curse that has fallen upon creation because of our sin, and then our banishment from paradise. All of these things. These are not remote and unrelated truths. These are so vital for us today as Christian believers. We think differently. We understand differently from the rest of the world, and it's drawn. That difference is drawn from the Scriptures, and especially here. So the early chapters of Genesis have often been controversial. You don't understand that. And so we're not going to kind of lay to rest all of the controversies in this. But hopefully we can come to a little bit more understanding, and as we understand it better, make some progress together. I'm actually intending to be sharing with you some things that you haven't heard before. I suspect you really haven't heard before. And that's not my effort to be novel or you know, to be trendy, but it's that's not our aim in preaching. Novelty is not our aim. Truth is our aim in preaching. But sometimes, you'll agree with me, sometimes truth surprises us. And so we need to be open to surprise. We need to be open to allow God to speak to us. It means we need to be open to think outside the box and hold our minds and our hearts accountable to the Word of God. So I want to help you see the big story and how these chapters fit into the big story of God's work amongst us. So let me just plead with you. Have an open mind. Have an open mind. And let the Word of God stand. Let it stand as it is. Wrestle with it as it is. Let it speak to you. The Spirit of God promises that He will illumine our understanding. If you're asking yourself, well, how am I going to benefit from this study? Well, let me just give you a little bit of a few tips. Firstly, be here on Sunday morning. Make it a priority to be here. God commands a special blessing when we are gathered together to hear the Word of God and to be together in worship of God and fellowship with Him and with one another. God commands a blessing in this that we don't have otherwise. So I'm going to encourage you, study the Word of God all you can in all the ways you can every other day of the week. But on Sunday mornings, be here and let's do it together. This is God's way, and it's important for us. So there it is. Pray well, listen well, take notes, ask questions, share your thoughts with others. Ponder and then put into practice what you have learned. God will surely bring blessing. All right? And this morning, that's all preamble. This morning, we're going to begin with the first four words of the Bible. The first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Remember to breathe. We're I think the Lord will bless us. In the beginning, God. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Let me suggest this to you as we get underway. It is important for us to have an account of our history as human beings. It's important, isn't it, for our understanding, for us to have an understanding of the past so that we have context in order to understand our present. Isn't that right, Rob Walker, who teaches history in the high school? We need to have a sense for where we've been so that we can understand where we are. We cannot appreciate where we are without knowing where we've been and where we're going. This is important. In fact, this is the time of year, isn't it, when we do an important kind of self-assessment, looking at our own lives. We try to position ourselves in time, don't we? We ask, what happened last year? What was 2016 all about? I'd love to have a year like that again, or I'd never want 2016 to return, whatever your approach is. What's going to happen this year? Where are we now? Am I where I want to be in my relationship with God? Am I where I want to be in my relationship with my family and my loved ones? We ask these kinds of questions. Am I becoming more the kind of person that I want to be? Am I making progress? And what are we doing when we ask these kinds of questions? Well, we're trying to get our historical bearings, aren't we? We're trying to figure out where we are in relation to where we've been and where we're going. And it's only in that way that we can move forward. So here's the crucial insight when we look into this passage of Scripture. Here's the crucial insight. To forget our beginnings is to lose our way. To forget our beginning is to lose our way. That's why God has supplied it for us, that we would know where we've come from so we can know our way. You don't have to be a Christian to believe this. This is just common sense. This is just the reality. It's true no matter who you are. We all know this to be the case. Like, just imagine you have a cough and you go to see the doctor, and you tell the doctor, "I have this cough." And what does the doctor say to you? "Well, how long have you had the cough?" And you say, "What difference does it make? I'm here with a cough, and I want you to give me some medicine to make it go away." And the doctor says, "Well, no, I need to know how long you've had the cough so I can treat it properly." And so you say, "Well, I've had this cough for 3 months." And you see the doctor raises her eyebrows, and she says, "3 months." "Oh," and you say, "Yeah." And the doctor says, "Well, has anyone in your family ever struggled with a cough like this?" And you say, "What difference does that make? I mean, I'm the one who's here with a cough, and I just want to get this taken care of. Who cares about the rest of my family?" But you understand what I'm getting at. There's something about the history that plays into the present. And so we give a medical history in order that we can understand our medical present. And it's true about everything. When you go to see your therapist, and let's face it, this is Uxbridge Baptist, we all have therapists, and the therapist needs to know your story. And so often they want to help you understand your part of your story, so that you can take command of a certain part of your life that's out of order, and it's controlling you. And so they ask you, "Where have you been? What has your life been like? What are these kinds of things that have happened in your past that begin to shape who you are now?" Our beginning, or where we come from, affects us whether we like it or not. So to forget our beginning is to lose our way. That's why it's so critical for us to come back to Genesis 1 to 3. It's absolutely critical. This is the light that will guide us forward. So follow my logic here, will you? Follow my logic. If understanding our past is important to our present, then understanding our ultimate past is ultimately important to our present. Doesn't that make sense? And even to our future, understanding our past. It sets the context for where we are and where we're going. To forget our ultimate beginning is to lose our way ultimately. And there are many in our time in that place. Like every civilization that has come before ours, we ask these great questions in order that we can get ultimate answers. And here's how the people of God over the millennia begin to understand where they have come from this text. And it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, Brian. Or it doesn't say, in the beginning, Debbie. It doesn't say, in the beginning, any one of them. It doesn't say in the beginning, Dale. It says in the beginning, God. Because that is what it's about. It's about God. This is a huge lesson in itself. It's about God. The creation story tells us about God. Excuse me. To begin with, it's God in the beginning. You might have thought that firstly it's about us. You might have thought that immediately God would be concerned about where we are and what we're doing and all about the spin of our lives. But no, God's not firstly interested in that, because to help us with all of those things, God wants us to know him. And there's the first call as we look at Scripture, is to know God. To know him who was in the beginning. In other words, before telling us about who we are, the Bible tells us about who God is. That's where true knowledge begins. That's where our advantage is, because God has revealed himself to us in his word, and we're hearers of his word. And what does the word, what does the Bible tell us about God, about who God is? What does the Bible reveal about God? Well, it reveals this about him, that before the beginning, God was. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because in the beginning, God did what God did. So before the beginning, God was. Charles Spurgeon, preacher that I love, says this. I think we have this quote actually for you. Charles Spurgeon says this: God was when nothing else was. He was God when the earth was not a world, but a chaos. If God himself were of yesterday, he would not be a suitable refuge for mortals. Powerful words. What it's saying is if God somehow can be located in time past, if he were of yesterday, then he couldn't be a help to any of us who are mortals, who struggle under the reign of time. But God was when nothing else was. What that means is God has no beginning. This is astounding. I mean, just to sit and think about this, God has no beginning. It means God is uncreated. Our God, not like anything else, he is uncreated. To say that God is uncreated means that God has no origin. You can't point to some time when God was not. God himself is the reason for God. That's how wondrous God is. There's no cause prior to God. In fact, it does mean this as well. God is uncaused. We use these terms to speak about God. These are important terms to understand him. God is uncaused. He is self-existent. It means from his own self, he has the power of existence. He doesn't depend on any other source for his existence. You know, everything that we know, we ourselves are here because our parents were here before us. And they were here because their parents were here before them. And all of us trace our histories back in this way. We're here because, and everything is here because. We call that the contingency of the world, of the universe. Everything is here because there is a cause except for God. That's amazing. That's like unlike anything else, God is before the beginning. God was. And also, that's actually what we have a little bit later in the Old Testament when we come to Exodus 3. Do you remember the story of Moses at the burning bush? Moses, this bush is burning and it's not being consumed. And God is there and he announces who he is to Moses. And who does he say he is? I am that I am. I am that I am. God says this about himself, and what it means is that God is uncaused, that God is eternal. It means God exists beyond time. God exists beyond time. He's eternal. He's without beginning of years, and he's also without the end of days. Think of the nature of God. With God, there is no past and there is no present. What we experience as past, present, and future, the scriptures tell us, God, they are for God now, eternally now. God is no more distant from our future than he is from our past or our present. This is God, free from the bonds of time as we know them. From everlasting to everlasting, the Bible tells us, he is God. And from everlasting to everlasting, his mercies extend to his people. This is extraordinary. I mean, this ought to thrill our hearts when our God, our Father, is this God? And how does this affect our lives? What does this mean to us? Well, for all of us as human beings, life is full of surprises, isn't it? Even this week, full of things that have taken us quite by surprise. We never know exactly what lies around the corner, but what we do know is actually God is not surprised. God is the one who holds the future. And it is just as present to him as any other moment in time. Nothing ever surprises God. So no problem that I face is going to creep up on God and somehow take him unaware. He sees the future as clearly as he sees the present. There's comfort in that. There's a reason why we worship God, because he is beyond anything else. So this means that God was there in the beginning. It also means this, that God is the cause of the beginning. The reason, what gets everything else going is God. He is the cause of the beginning. It means he's the creator. It means he is the source. It all stems from him. The beginning and all that the beginning makes possible for us is because of God. That's the God that we worship. That's why we worship him. John 1 and verse 3 says it this way, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. God is the source of all things. This is where it all has its beginning. We have another verse, Colossians 1 verse 16, that tells us this as well. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. All things. God is not created. He is uncreated. But everything else is created and has its beginning in him. You see, this is difficult. If you're an atheist and you want to persist in being an atheist, this is difficult. Because everything that we see has a beginning, has a cause, comes from somewhere. And this notion about how to explain where everything comes from is a real trouble for atheists. They have a trouble explaining how the universe has a beginning. It just doesn't work if you're an atheist and you don't want to give credit to God for what God has done. You see, the beginning of the universe is troubling. Philosophers tell us that it's not possible to have an infinite series of causes. They call it an infinite regress of causes. It's not possible to have that. That's also pointing towards some kind of infinity, some kind of causeless something. So philosophers say that's not possible, and all of our scientific theories, no matter where you stand, suggest that there's a beginning to the universe somewhere. So it's very difficult for atheists who say the only way they can take their stand without contradicting themselves, saying there is no God, is to say that the universe itself has no beginning. But everything that we know of points toward a beginning. And then we have the question of evolution, and there are many who want to, again, discount God's place in giving rise to everything, and evolution is another way people try to explain it. What I want to say this morning is evolution cannot explain everything. At least I don't see it explaining everything. Doesn't matter where you stand. Does not matter where you stand. Evolution cannot explain everything. I mean, one of the most puzzling things in our scientific understanding today is where life comes from. We just do not know. The more we study the most simplest organism, the more we realize how complex it is. The more we study the origin of life, the more we realize how complex that is, and we just do not know. In fact, it becomes a greater mystery the further we go on. Things like human consciousness. Are you conscious right now? Because that might be a miracle in a different way, but it is something that evolution just has no way of explaining to us. How is it that we, as human beings, have self-awareness? You know, animals, express some kind of thought, some kind of responsiveness, some kind of sociality. We know that kind of thing. But you never find your cat, coming to, think about its final days. A cat doesn't plan out a funeral. There's no animal that is aware of the greater experience of life. They respond instinctually to what is there in the moment. It's human beings who ask questions about the meaning of things. It's human beings who have an awareness of their finitude, that we have a beginning and an end. This is self-awareness that is unique to human beings, and we have no way, by means of evolution or other, of explaining how this is true. And then you might talk about the fine-tuning of the universe, how the whole universe seems to be put together in such a way that it allows for human life to thrive on planet Earth. It's just incredible, actually. You look into the detail of this, the axis of the Earth, the rate of spin of its rotation, the distance from the sun, and all of that sort of thing. There are just so many things that actually make possible human life that we don't find anywhere else. The fine-tuning of the universe for human existence. And then you think about things. I know I've lost some of you, so just hold on for a second. Hold on. One last thing. Like, evolution just does not explain these things. I need for you to know, God explains these things. God is the source and God is the truth. These other things do not. So what about numbers, the fact that we have numbers? Or mathematics itself? Did that evolve? No, it's always been there. And we discover it. And we have no way of knowing how it got there. Why is there order? Like, why do things make sense? How is it that we are actually able to apply our minds to understand the logic of things? Where did that come from? We have no explanation for that outside of the fact that God created. God put it in place. It also means this when we say that God is the cause of all things. God is the cause of all things. All things are dependent upon Him. All things depend upon God. It's important, if we're going to deal with the world as it is, that we know this. All things. You, what you're experiencing right now, what you have experienced, what you will experience, everything that you consider to be of importance and value, it all depends upon God. And you cannot escape that relation. The entirety of creation, everything. That's why I think we have to think of God this way, that God is first cause. He's the one who gets it all going. He's first cause. I think we have a slide for this. Or do we? Am I right? God is first cause. God is first consideration. Oh, there it is. God is first consideration. So we understand God is at the beginning of all things. And then our response to that is God's first in our consideration. When we think about all things, we think of God. And God is first in commitment. That means we firstly commit to God. We firstly bow ourselves before God because He is the first before all things. And He is our first concern. Whenever anything strikes our heart, because God is first, He is our first concern. These things mean just this: God in the beginning, God. It also means this: God is the reason and the purpose of all things. I mean, when we ask the question, why are we here and where are we going? It's God. It's God's reasons. It's God's intentions. It's about God. We have no knowledge of it apart from God. The meaning of the beginning is that everything that flows from it is from God. So let's ask the question, why did God create the world? Why in the beginning did God do all of the rest of what He did in Genesis chapter 1 and following? Why? Why did God do this? Well, the Bible tells us. The short answer that's kind of like thunder rippling through the universe is this: God created the world for His glory. For His glory. In the beginning, God created for His glory. We see it made explicit in Isaiah 43, these words, Isaiah 43, the last part of 6 and verse 7. God says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory," whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. However you see this passage, in the end, you understand that God has made us for His glory. That's why we're here. That's why God has you in the place where you are now. His glory, that His glory may be revealed. If there's anything that gives us hope, if there's anything that consoles the broken heart, it's this, that God has purposefully put us in our place in order that we might serve His glory. In the beginning, God. Well, let me just draw this initial set of thoughts to a close by saying this, a few remarks before we close. What is the importance of this to our lives? Well, first, we need to know we cannot escape our beginning. We cannot escape our beginning. The beginning is always with us. That is the order of things. That's the inviolable order of things. The beginning is always with us. You take your beginning with you. Any of you who have had challenges in the past know how hard it is just to lay them down. You carry things with you. And in the ultimate sense, we take our beginning with us. You can't escape it, so you had best come to terms with it. You'd best come to terms with your beginning. You see, nearly everyone believes there is a beginning. In fact, we spend huge amounts of money in our universities and in our scientific research, research labs, and wherever it may be to find out what's in the beginning, what happens in the beginning. There's just all kinds of prestige, all kinds of capital in some way or other goes toward this. But some try to live as though the beginning does not matter. And yet you cannot escape its consequences. This question is huge. What you believe about the beginning affects everything that flows from it. We believe in the beginning God. God. And in an even more penetrating way, God who was there in the beginning is always with us. Not only can we not escape our beginning, we cannot escape God who gave us our beginning. You cannot escape him. You cannot. So your only option is to come to terms with the reality. Come to terms with it where you are, as you are. God is your beginning. We have a beginning, and our lives do not make sense without it. We need to come to terms with it. And that leads us to the question, is it possible to return? Is it possible now that we have been so separated from our beginning in the full sense of the Genesis story, is it possible for us to return? Is it possible for us to come back to the way things ought to be, the way things should be, the way we were made to be? Is it possible? We struggle if we can get back to the way things used to be. I met a woman named Clara who is a First Nations person who told me a little bit about her own story, and her own story goes something like this. These are her words. Prior to the year 1990, I had no knowledge of God. I had no knowledge of the God of the Bible. In the beginning of that year, there was some kind of stirring in my life that hungered to know about Jesus and his saving grace. And at the same time, I was fighting this, feeling that he did not want anything to do with me because I was such a bad person. Have you experienced something like that? Sensed our unworthiness? And wondered if there's any way that we can have a connection with the God of the beginning. She goes on to say, I heard about his love and grace before through some friends that had accepted him. She says, the first time I really thought about God was when I was going through difficult suffering in my marriage as a wife and a mother. I remember saying out loud in frustration, God, why did you make humans? We just suffer and die and go to hell. This was before I knew that God gave us his only son to take our place. Even though I was taken to church on some Sundays and actually had been dedicated, baptized, and confirmed as a child in the Catholic Church, I did not know anything about God. I started to hear about God's message of salvation and his redemptive work through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And it took me a long time before I could actually grasp the meaning of his love. I ignored my friend's witness when I was with her. It was different when I was alone, she says. The walls I tried to put up would seem to crumble, and I would think, what if what she told me is true? Isn't that great? What if what my friend told me about God is true? What if Jesus does love me? Like, what if the story is true? We have our beginning in God, and despite surely our sin has brought it to destruction, but despite all of that, God has seen fit to bring about the fullness of his purposes anyhow. We can't escape our beginning in God. And so she says, I learned that Jesus came to this world to look for and save sinners, the bad people like me. Is it possible to return? Is it possible to get back to the beginning, back to the God who is the God of the beginning? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. Remember this, God is above it all. God is in the beginning. God is also in the end. He's not just in the beginning. He's not locked there. He is the God of all. It's a wonderful passage. Actually, it's the last chapter in the Bible that says this. Refers to the same thing. It talks about the close of the story. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That is our God. He is the one that we worship. This is mind-blowing. God who is above it all. This is what sets us in a place where we can understand, where we can thrive, we can grow, we can have all of the blessing that God intends for us when we're in the place that God has made us for. God in the beginning, God in the end. Well, we're going to take some time over the next number of weeks, as I say, to try to unpack a lot of this. There's rich truth for us here. I hope that you've come to understand today in a fresh way that our God is worthy of our worship, that our God is worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of the concentration of our minds and our hearts upon him. That's where life comes from. That's where it all gets its start. Let's bow together and we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. What an extraordinary thing it is for us to be able to say of the God of the universe, the God who knows no limit, that you are our Father in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would give us a renewed sense of the glory and grandeur of who you are and of what you have given to us. We pray that you would cause our faith to be strengthened and our resolve to increase as we press in to know you. Lord, we pray that the pittance of understanding that is offered by our secular culture would no longer have sway in our lives, but that we would be... That our thinking would be shaped by you, who you are. That our hearts, the love of our life would be shaped by you. And that our action, everything, would be directed for you, to you, for you, for the fulfillment of your purposes within us. We need you, our God. Bless us, we pray. Encourage us, we pray. Lift us up, we pray. Help us. Give us vision of our God, we ask, in your matchless name. Amen.